For our scripture lesson this morning, I know it says Psalm 22 in your worship folder, but I wonder if you would stand again with me and recite with me the 23rd Psalm. Will you stand? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. I fully intended to use Psalm 22, which is tremendously appropriate for Lent. None of the Bible commentators are ashamed to use Psalm 22 as an example of the passion of our Lord, and it speaks very clearly of his death on the cross. I'm also aware of the significance of the first verses of Psalm 22, 23, and 24, and we've used it before, and I think about it almost every time Psalm 23 crosses my mind, that Psalm 22 says, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And between this cry of abandonment and this exultation that the earth is the Lord's is this very personal psalm, that the Lord is my shepherd. But I came back this morning to the attraction of the personal love and provision of God that's expressed in this 23rd Psalm. And as I was opening my heart, I believed to the direction of the Lord, I began to think of where I've recited this psalm and where it is ministered. I think of well over 20 years ago when my wife and I were called to the emergency room of a hospital where a lady who had become addicted to prescription drugs was in what at that time was one of the most awful things I had seen up to that point, in a withdrawal panic. And I remember at that time taking her hand, and we began together to recite, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And how the shepherd moved into that emergency room. And she began finally to recite the psalm along with me. And she realized that God was with her, and this wasn't the end of the world. And even though she felt like she was in hell, she wasn't. And that God was there, and how he moved in. I think of many times in funeral homes, we've joined hands and we've recited together, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," in the time of bereavement. I think the last time we did it publicly was a very moving time to me, even though I was a tourist with a camera around my neck. And we went into King David's tomb, and our Jewish guide said, "Well, somebody ought to say a psalm." And almost as one person, we were packed into the little room there by this large sarcophagus or whatever it is that has his body beautifully decorated. And as one man, we began, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Right on through, everybody knows the 23rd Psalm. And it means so much to us. And I think today of that line that says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And I think of the table that is ours, this table of communion, which represents the broken bread of heaven, bread of life, represents that which assures us of salvation. And I'd have us think this morning in David's words about the table that's prepared for us. It's a table of confidence. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I hate the changing understanding of the English language. That word want is a perfectly good word. Instead of changing that, we ought to come back and educate ourselves to what it means. It doesn't mean I shall not have desires, but it says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack anything I really need. I shall not have want of those things which are essential. In an uncertain economy, I'm growing older. What am I going to do with myself? Where am I going to be? Very real concerns for some. The Lord is my shepherd. It's not unrealistic to say He will take care of me. He will guide me. In a world of hatred, every man for himself, I want love. And the good shepherd has promised, this is a table of confidence. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you believe that? It's a table also of restoration. He restoreth my soul. When we're depleted, when we're wrung out, it's a comfort to realize that if I belong to a good shepherd, if I'm in his fold, then really in a very real sense, my life is his business. A good shepherd makes demands of the sheep. He expects things from his sheep. But there are some times when those demands are, come beside the still waters. Come to the green pastures. Probably sometimes, it's just as holy to take a vacation as it is to take a new assignment. But that's up to the good shepherd. And he's an expert on TLC. He restoreth my soul. And if we will let him, he will do just that. You need restoring this morning? That's what this table's about. It's also a table of assurance. Even in the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Even in the valley, we have the assurance of his presence. Because he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We may be certain that he will never leave us or forsake us. And when we feel as though we are abandoned, and we will, we may be certain that he knows how we feel, and he will not leave us. Whatever your valley is, your valley of personal trouble, your valley of bereavement, in a church our size, just about all the time somebody's in bereavement. And it's a lonely valley. And it's kind of an empty thing to say, you know, it won't hurt. It will hurt. It does hurt. It hurts for a long time. But even in the valley, there's assurance. In the valley of threat, the valley of fear, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's also a table of discipline. And this is interesting, for he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We have the comfort of guidance. It's a comfort to me to believe that God's will is not some broad, ethereal, nebulous will-o'-the-wisp, and whatever path I take is all right. God will certainly put his approval upon it. I have the feeling that I have the conviction that if we will be led and if we will patiently follow, if we are willing to obey, God will become exceeding specific in guiding us. And I believe he can make his will become very sharply focused for each of us. God wills your very best. That's not to say that if you've spoiled the plan up to this point, that your life is spoiled from now on. But it is to say the earliest you can give it to him and the earliest you can begin to follow it, the sharper focus he can bring. I'm not saying that he's going to tell you whether to wear a plaid necktie or polka dots. But I am telling you he's interested in the details of your life. And he's interested in bringing out the very most from your life. And we need to rejoice in his chastening. We read there in the 12th chapter of Hebrews that God chasteneth every son. And I hasten to add every daughter whom he receives. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews went on to say, if you don't get scolded once in a while and maybe even spanked a little bit, he questions your legitimacy. But he goes on to say, take it with good grace. The rod is there to keep the wolf away. Basically, that's what it's for. And if he reaches out and whacks you with it once in a while, it's because he loves you. And I'd sure rather have him whack me than some other things happen to me, wouldn't you? I want to be led. I want the comfort. I feel sorry for the little kid on the street that can stay out till 10, 11 o'clock and nobody cares. I feel sorry for the teenager that doesn't have a mother or dad that nags a little bit once in a while and says, I want to know where you are. And God's like that. He cares about the details of your life. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He has, in a sense, a very narrow channel that he wants to guide us in. And yet, in the center of the discipline of the will of God is the perfect freedom. I enjoyed what Gordon Wetmore had to say Wednesday night about his job. I felt the same way about mine. When you're where you feel God wants you to be, you wouldn't do anything else. I rod and I staff, they comfort me. It's also a table of witness. Our text verse says, thou preparest a table before me, and it's interesting where. In the presence of mine enemies. A witness in the wilderness, if you please. Hungry enemies. People that don't have enough to eat. Looking at God's people sitting down to a table. I wonder how we should eat this morning. I wonder how we should eat tomorrow and through the week. Certainly not in the sense of lording it over people that have not or flaunting our wealth. I know I'm talking kind of allegorically. We shouldn't use our physical wealth that way either. I'm praying about God dealing with me to live as simply as I know how in the physical sense. But I'm speaking now spiritually, not having a superior attitude. That may have been the case some in the Old Testament at times with God's people. And yet, I like to think that this table that's prepared in the presence of mine enemies is something that would make them hungry so they'd want to come too. And there's plenty of room at the table of God. Perhaps the best expression of evangelism is one beggar telling another where to find bread. And none of us are at this table because of our own great skill and wisdom or intelligence or strength. We've been invited. There was a time when we weren't welcome, at least not in the sense of being part of the family, but we've been adopted, we've been regenerated, we've been justified, we've been sanctified, we're welcome at the table. And so this is a table of witness, and I trust that we'll consider that aspect. As we share this morning, there are those that we know, those that are near to us, that don't really have this confidence and restoration and assurance and discipline. And I just hope we can share it with them somehow. At least we want to share it with them. Ask God to give us the desire so that this table that's set up in the presence of our enemies, when someone comes to you at work or at school or where you are and says, I have a need, would you pray for me? Maybe what they're saying is, I've seen you at the table. There's something satisfying about the way you live. Oh, they won't say it in English like that. But I hope we live in such a way that that gets across. And when someone comes and shares a burden or a need that doesn't know Jesus Christ, just remember, you're sitting at the table, and maybe you can kind of show them how to find a place at the table too. Best way to deal with enemies is to make them your friends anyway, family. Others may be our enemies, but by the grace of God, we can be enemies of none. Finally, this is a table of hope. For he closes the psalm saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One step beyond just the assurance of provision here and now, which is great, I shall not want, is this eternal security of saying that because the Lord is my shepherd and he will be with me through the burdens and valleys of life, and because he's restoring my soul, I have this confidence that this is an eternal relationship and it's never going to end. God's table is prepared before us this morning. It's a witness in the wilderness of unbelief and pride and spiritual emptiness and vacuum all about us. I would remind you, it's not because of our superior wisdom or strength that we have this table. It's of God's grace. And so, in the rest of this worship service this morning, I invite you to the table of God. Shall we pray? I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Our Father, as we read these words that instituted the Old Testament Passover into becoming a sacrament of communion with God, we hear again the words of our Savior saying, this is my body, this is my blood. We reverently bow before you. We thank you for the table that you prepared. We thank you for the sacrifice on Calvary. We thank you for the sin bearer. We heed the words of this admonition that we should not come and eat and drink unworthily. There's a sense in which none of us are worthy. That's the very meaning of grace. And yet, Lord, we do not come lightly to the table, and we pray that you will help us, as Paul has said, to examine ourselves. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, we open our hearts to you, and we pray that you will search us. And as we partake of these elements, we pray that it will be a means of grace. Pray that you will help us to remember your suffering, your passion, and help us also to look forward with hope to the time when we will partake of this meal in heaven with you. For you promised that this does cause us to remember the Lord's death until he come. We love you this morning. Bless us, we pray. Give us each the grace in our hearts to worship, to be lifted up into your presence, and to leave this place not the same as we came in. In Christ's name, amen.